Turning again in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, let's just ask now for God's help as we come to the preaching of His Word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice even as we have been singing in the wonderful Word of the Lord. We thank You, Lord, that even when time has passed away, God's Word shall forever endure. It is that which passeth not away. It is that which is forever settled in heaven. And we thank You, Lord, that the promises here are sure and true. And we can rest our eternal hope upon the very Word of the King, the Word of God. It is the rock, it is the bedrock of salvation. It is the bedrock in which we can build. It is the place the wise man does build. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst now speak to us out of Your Word. We pray, O God, that above the voice of man, the voice of God will be heard tonight in this meeting. O God, come and speak to us. Teach us wondrous things out of Thy law. Reveal Christ to us. Lord, this is what the Word of God is all about, even as Christ said, go search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me. We pray, O God, that as we would tonight search the Scriptures, that we would meet with our Savior, and our souls would be thrilled with our Beloved. Hear and answer prayer. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As God's Word describes itself, it uses different names in various ways to reveal how valuable and important this book, the Bible, is. For example, God's Word describes itself as seed that is sown in the heart of men and women. In Psalm 126, verse 6, it is called precious seed. Then in Matthew 13, the Word of God is referred to as good seed. And in 1 Peter 1:23, it speaks of how the Word of God is incorruptible seed. Now, as God's Word describes itself in this way, as precious seed, as good seed, and as incorruptible seed, God is teaching us in His Word that the Bible has within it life. The Word of God has within it life. It has within it that which is able to bring forth fruit unto salvation. It is only as men and women receive the good, precious, and incorruptible seed of truth into their hearts and minds, they will come to experience God's salvation in their lives. And that is why God's Word is likened unto a seed. Because it is the seed of truth. And as the seed of truth falls down into the heart of man, it is only this that is able to bring forth the fruit of salvation. As well as describing itself as seed, the Bible also refers to itself in many other ways. It describes itself as the Word of light, as a lamp and a light, the Word of truth. It likens itself unto fire and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And yet, at the same time, we also read in the Bible, God's Word is like honey, water, milk, silver, and gold. And we are told in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word then describes itself in many, many different ways. And by speaking of itself in these various ways, it reveals to us, it teaches us, just how important and valuable and precious the Holy Scripture of truth is. It is the most precious, it is the most valuable possession that we could own in this world. The very Word of life. Now, because the Word of God is so valuable and precious, it is then important that we do not despise it, or we do not misuse it. It is imperative that we respond to God's truth in a right and proper manner. You see, the reality is, humanly speaking, that which lies between an eternity of everlasting joy and an eternity of everlasting judgment is the way we respond to God's Word. That's what lies between a happy eternity and an eternity in hell. Humanly speaking, it is how we respond to God's Word. Those that respond to God's Word in faith and obedience, they shall come to enjoy eternal life and dwell in the bliss of glory with Christ forevermore. Or those that believe this Word, those that build upon it, those that trust in that which Christ has said, and respond to what the Savior, how the Savior reveals Himself here to us, those that believe in Him, they shall be saved from judgment. They shall enter into glory and deal with Christ forever. But those that respond to God's Word with unbelief, those that disobey the voice of God as He calls them to repentance, and trust in Christ. They shall be cast into utter darkness and shall suffer eternity of torment, an eternity of endless loss and ruin. Those that disbelieve the word, those that disobey the word, they shall be damned and lost. The simple truth is, how we respond to God's word is of the utmost importance. This is where men need to be most careful. How they hear and how they receive the word of God, the good seed of truth. In the passage we're coming to consider this evening in Mark 12, we read here of how Christ was teaching in the temple. He was preaching and bringing to the people the truth of God. But as Christ speaks to these people, we are told of some of them, they heard him gladly. They heard him gladly. Notice the final words in verse 37 here. And the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. Here were people who responded to God's word in a right and proper manner. They received the word with gladness of heart. Now, the word gladly here actually means sweetly. Sweetly. In other words, they heard Christ's word. They listened to Christ speak with a sweetness of heart. They were not in any way bitter. They were not in any way resentful. They were not in any way opposed to the truth which Christ brought. No, with a willing heart and with an open ear, they heard Christ gladly. What an example these people are and how we should hear and respond to God's word. This is how all men and women should hear Christ, with gladness and with willingness of heart. And coming into this passage of God's word this evening, I want us to consider these people and to simply think on the subject, the glad hearer. The glad hearer. Here we have people, and they were glad hearers. And they are example. They are an example to us and how we should respond to God's word. How we should respond to Christ's voice. We should do so as glad hearers. We are found in God's house tonight. Many ways we're like these people. These people that are found in this very passage of Scripture who were under the influence of Christ's word. Here were people and they were in the temple. They were in God's house. And Christ was preaching to them. He was bringing his word to them. But here are we. And we are found in God's house. And what are we doing? We're bringing ourselves under the preaching of Christ's word. Yes, Christ is not the preacher this evening. Nevertheless, it is his very word that we're coming to examine, coming to look at. Therefore, it is important that we follow the example of these glad hearers. And we respond to God's word with sweet and receptive hearts. This is imperative. This is so essential. Oh, if we are to know God's blessing, we are to know benefit to our souls as we are found in the house of God tonight, then we need to be glad hearers of God's truth. There are then a number of things I want us to consider as we think about the glad hearer this evening. Notice firstly with me here, the character of the glad hearer. The character of the glad hearer. These people that heard Christ gladly are described in this verse as the common people. It says at the end of verse 37 again, and the common people heard him gladly. Now as it refers here to the common people, it is speaking of the ordinary people that were found there in the temple that day. It was the ordinary people, it was the common people that heard Christ gladly. As opposed to the religious hierarchy and the political leaders. In this chapter and the previous one, we have seen how the bigwigs among the Jews, the leaders of the nation of Israel, had attempted as best as they could to oppose Christ's preaching. And also to embarrass and undermine him by asking him hard and difficult questions. And we have noted this on many occasions in the past. But think about it here. As we think of these chapters that we've already considered, we can say that every class and faction of the leadership within the temple tried their best to oppose Christ and his preaching. Every single faction of the leadership there in the temple withstood the Savior's preaching, withstood his word, or tried their best to do so. In chapter 11, We read of how the chief priests and elders of the people, otherwise known as the Council of the Sanhedrin, came to the Lord Jesus. And they questioned him as to his authority, the authority he had to preach in the temple. And this is what they did. These leading men, they come to the Savior and they say, listen, who's giving you the authority to be found in the temple, to be found in God's house preaching? You see, they were opposing him, calling into question his authority. As we come into chapter 12, we read of how the Pharisees and the Herodians, another group of the leadership of the Jews, they now approach Christ in the temple. And they try to trip him up by asking an actual question about paying taxes. And they put this question to Christ to try and trip him up and embarrass him, undermine him before the people. Of course, the Savior was able to deal with them. But after the Pharisees and Herodians left, then another group of leading Jews, the Sadducees, they come to the Savior and they ask a foolish question about the final resurrection. And again, their motive for asking this question was to oppose the Savior, to oppose his preaching. And then after the Sadducees had opposed the Savior, we see that one of the scribes comes to the Lord Jesus and also asks him a question. And so virtually every single faction of the Jewish hierarchy, of the leadership there in the temple, opposed and resisted the Savior as he taught. The Savior was completely rejected by those in positions of authority and power. And think about this situation here. All of these leading men, all of these bigwigs, all of these people that those in the nation of Israel looked up to, they all opposed the Savior. And that's the scene here. But then we read these wonderful words at the end of verse 37. And the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. These ordinary people with willingness and delight received Christ's word. They were not like their leaders. They were not there to trap the Lord. Instead, they were there to be taught by him. Oh yes, they were the common people. They perhaps were despised. But it was they that had the receptive hearts and heard Christ gladly. Of course, the obvious question is, why did the common people hear the Savior gladly, while for the most part the leaders and the distinguished in society rejected him? Why was this the case? Why did the common people receive the Savior and listen to his preaching, while the leaders of the Jews didn't? Well, there are a number of reasons we can give why the common people heard Christ gladly. We can say the common people heard Christ gladly because they had a humility. They were marked by humility. They possessed a humility which was sadly lacking amongst their leaders and rulers. As the Savior taught in the temple, the chief priests and elders, the scribes and the Pharisees thought, we don't need to listen to this man. We are the scholars here. We are the authority in the temple. We don't need to be taught by this poor man from Nazareth. What does he know? He's never been to any of our seminars. He's never been to any of our colleges. Who does he think he is coming into the temple and teaching us? We don't need to be taught by him. He's the one that needs to be taught by us. And this was the mindset, you see. This was the attitude. This was the thinking among the leading Jewish figures. Therefore, they could not receive Christ's word gladly, because they were filled with rotten pride and self-importance. They put themselves above the word of Christ. And they became the judges of the truth, instead of submitting themselves to the truth. However, the common people were the complete opposite of this. Instead of coming to the Savior filled with pride, they came in humility. And they listened to his words in a lowly, childlike, teachable manner. They were not putting themselves above Christ and his truth. No, they with humility of heart placed themselves under the word of God. And they simply heard him gladly. Humility of heart is something which is absolutely essential as we come to God's word. Let me repeat that tonight, because this is so important. Humility of heart is absolutely essential as we come to God's word. This is the only way we can receive God's word gladly and be blessed through truth. By placing ourselves under the authority of God's word. By submitting to what God's word says. By surrendering to its authority completely and wholeheartedly. Oh, if we come to God's word with our own ideas, with our own opinions, with our own theories, then we'll never benefit from Scripture. And this is what many people do. As people are confronted with their need of salvation, and the word of God tells them they need to be born again, people will come with their own ideas and say, listen, I don't need to be born again because I'm better than that other person. What's their problem? They won't surrender and submit to Scripture. There's no humility before the word of God. They're putting themselves above the very thing that God has said. When God says repent and believe the gospel, they refuse to do it because they think they know better than God's word. And so they will not surrender and humble themselves before the word of truth. Therefore, they're not glad hearers. They're proud and arrogant. They will not surrender to the word of God. Proverbs 26 verse 12 tells us, sayest thou a man wise in his own conceit, or wise in his own eyes? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And you see, as we come to God's word, we cannot, we must not be wise in our own eyes. We must surrender completely to the things that God has said here. That which God has revealed with humility. Because this is the only way we will benefit and be helped through the word of truth. And so we see these people, they were glad hearers because they had a humility. But also notice here, they were glad hearers because they had a hunger. They had a hunger. The very fact that these people heard Christ gladly reveals they had a hunger and desire to learn and to be taught of the Savior. In Luke 21, which is the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, we are told there in Luke 21 verse 38, and all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. In the eagerness to learn, these people came early in the morning to the temple. And the reason why the Holy Spirit reveals this to us, reveals to us that these people came early in the morning, is to teach us their hunger, their appetite for truth, their desire to be taught. You see, the glad here has a desire to know the truth. They want to learn the way of salvation. And this is what characterizes the glad here. Oh, teach me. I want to know. Reveal truth to me. That is their attitude. One of the worst spiritual states to be found in is to be indifferent and apathetic to the word of God. This is one of the most tragic conditions, spiritually speaking, that there is. Sad state to be found in. And yet this is how many are living and dying all around us. Indifferent, apathetic. They don't care what God's word says. When you confront people with the truth of the Scriptures, well, they don't care. It has no impact upon them. They are unconcerned and completely disinterested. And take that away from me. That is their attitude. We don't want to know. Don't you ram that down my throat. And this is how people think. The word of life. The way of salvation. And yet they're completely disinterested. No hunger. Let me just ask each one in this meeting this evening. Have you a hunger for the knowledge of truth? A desire to learn not only the way of salvation, but a desire to learn more and more of Christ and of His Word? Is this hunger found within your soul? Remember what the Savior said in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's the person who hungers to know. It's the person who has an appetite to know, to be fed by truth. It shall be filled. The psalmist also says in Psalm 107 verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And that's the person shall be content and find satisfaction in Christ. The one that has a desire for Him. The one that has a longing for Him. Oh, sinner, tonight in your sin, you ought to have a desire and a hunger to know the truth of Christ. And oh, if you would but realize the sinful state in which you were found, you would have this desire. You would have this hunger. If the Spirit of God opened up your understanding and revealed to you the precarious place in which you continue on as a sinner, then you would. Oh, you would seek Christ with all of your heart. We see this in the book of Acts. Remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? And he preached to those people about their sin and those people had committed, of course, wicked, wicked sin. The people Peter preached on Pentecost crucified Christ. They had been there crying, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified." And Peter preached to these people and he told them of their sin and he told them of the ruin of their sin. And as the Spirit of God revealed truth to these people, what did they do? They cried out to Peter, "What shall we do?" Oh, they cried out with great anguish of soul, "What shall we do?" And there is there implied this desire to know the truth. What are we going to do? Teach us the way of salvation. How can we be saved? That's exactly what they were saying. Now they had this hunger for truth. And as Peter preached, we are told that 3,000 believed. Were saved. They believed and they were converted because they had a hunger for the truth. They were glad hearers, you see. And this is what characterizes the glad hearer. They have this hunger and this humility. Placing themselves under the Word of God, they desire to know it. And they desire to know the way of salvation. It was the common people. The ordinary people, as opposed to the leading Jews, that were glad hearers. Now, as we think of these two groups tonight, which group are you found in? Well, maybe you say, "Well, you know, I'm just an ordinary person, just a common person. I'm not anybody special." And yet here you are, still resisting the word of life. Still resisting Christ in your pride. Still refusing to obey the voice of the Savior as He speaks in Scripture. You're found with these Jews. In opposition to truth. And so we see here the character of the glad hearer. Then notice with me, secondly, the contemplation of the glad hearer. Notice as the Lord Jesus speaks to these common people in the temple and teaches them, He asks them a number of questions. We have these questions in verse 35 and also in verse 37. Notice what it says in verse 35. We have the question there towards the end of the verse. "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" And so the Lord Jesus asks here, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" And then in verse 37, it tells us the Savior asks another question. "David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then His son?" And the Savior, by asking these people questions, was causing them to think on the truth. He was encouraging them to contemplate the things God had said. The leaders of the Jews, who were filled with bitterness, envy, and hatred, they came to Christ asking Him questions to try and trip Him up, to try and embarrass Him. Their motives in asking questions were all wicked. They wanted to injure and harm the Savior and diminish His ministry. But as the Lord Jesus asks questions here, He does so out of love. Out of love to encourage the people He preached to contemplate the truth. To thoughtfully consider the Word of God. Think of a teacher in a classroom. Teacher in the classroom has the children before them and the teacher asks questions to get the children to think. Teacher asks particular questions, certain questions, not just any question, but the teacher asks the right questions so that pupils will think in a certain way. Think in a way that will cause them to learn and understand. Well, that's exactly what the Savior is doing here. Now, as we consider the questions that Christ asked these people, we learn what the Savior wanted them to think about. What He wanted them to focus on and carefully ponder. As he asks these questions, you see, he's directing their thoughts, he's directing their attention to a certain thing, or in a certain way. He's wanting them to think on a particular truth. So we can say, generally speaking here, Christ wanted these people to consider two important things. He wanted them to consider and contemplate, firstly, the truth in regard to the Savior. And that's what he wanted them firstly to consider, the truth in regard to the Savior. You see, these questions the Lord Jesus asks here relate to the identity of the Savior, his identity. The Lord Jesus was bringing these people to consider who the Savior actually is. He says, why do the scribes say Christ is the son of David? When David called Christ Lord. And these are the two questions he asks. Why do the scribes say David, or Christ is the son of David, when David called him Lord? And you see, there seems to be a conflict here. If Christ was the son of David, then he would be human. For David was a man. So therefore Christ must be a man. But then David called Christ Lord, which implied Christ is a divine person. He is God. This then was the seeming puzzle the Lord Jesus was setting before these people as he asked these questions. And he was provoking them to think, you see, challenging their thinking, causing them to ponder this issue. Is Christ the son of David? Or is he the Lord from heaven? Who is he? And he's bringing the thoughts of these people to this very important subject. He wanted them to think, and think very carefully, who Christ, the Savior of sinners, actually is. Of course, the truth the Lord Jesus wanted these people to see and understand was the truth that Christ is both God and man. He is the Lord from heaven, and he's also the Son of David. As the great and only Savior of sinners, he is the God-man. And you see, this is the truth. This is the wonderful truth. This is the all-important truth that Christ was bringing before these people as he asks these questions, these thought-provoking questions, you see. You're bringing them to consider that Christ is the God-man, the Lord from heaven, and at the same time, the Son of David. But you know, this is still the truth that Christ wants men to know and consider. The truth that he is the God-man. And as the God-man, he alone is qualified to save his people from their sins. In salvation, man needs one who is able to represent them before God. This is what man needs in a Savior. Man needs, sinful man in a Savior needs one who is able to stand before a holy God and represent them. That's our great need. That's man's great need as a sinner. They need one who is qualified and able to stand in the presence of a thrice holy God and represent them. And of course, only Christ can do this. And the reason why he can do it is because he is both God and man. As God, he can stand in the presence of his heavenly Father. He is accepted before him. But as man, he can represent us. We who are sinners. This is why he took our flesh. This is why he took our humanity. This is why he was born of a virgin and came into this world and lived as a man to represent us and be our Savior. And so the truth is this. Christ is the God-man. He is the Son of David. But he's also the Lord from heaven. And as such, he alone is qualified and able to save sinners. Sinner, tonight, this is why you need Christ as your Savior. And this is why only Christ can save you. What else or who else can stand in God's presence for you? Absolutely nothing or no one. But the glorious God-man. Listen to these words in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Wonderful words. Saying then that we have a great high priest, and a great high priest is a representative. We could read it, saying then that we have a great representative that has passed into the heavens. Remember, given the name of this representative, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is speaking about his humanity. The Son of God is speaking about his deity. We have a representative that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Or we could read it, let us grip onto him as our Savior. Let us cling to him as our Savior. Because he can represent us. He has passed into the heavens. And he's flesh of our flesh. He's bone of our bone. And yet he's the Son of God. Therefore he's able to speak on our behalf and plead himself as our redemption. Therefore, grip onto him. Hold onto him. Take him as your Savior. And you see, this is the truth, the wonderful truth that Christ wanted these people to consider. The truth in regard to the Savior. The Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also wanted them to consider another truth. Not only the truth in regard to the Savior, but the truth in regard to salvation. Notice in verse 36, David calls Christ, my Lord. My Lord. This shows us that David not only knew Christ, but it also shows us that David was trusting in Christ. David, or Christ was David's Savior. David's Savior. Now this is what it is to be a Christian. It's not only been able to say, I know Christ, but it's been able to say of Christ, my Lord, my Lord. And this is what the Lord Jesus brings before these people. David said in regard to Christ, he was my Lord. In other words, he was my Savior. It is having such a personal relationship with the Son of God that alone saves. It has been able to say of him, he is mine and I am his. That enables us to be able to say we are saved. And we are ready for the great judgment day. In Psalm 23, David expressed the very same thought by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I wonder, can you say that this evening? Oh yes, you know about the Lord. You know about Christ, but can you say of him, he is my Lord? You know about the good shepherd, but can you say of him, he is my shepherd? You know, when we strip it all back, this is the great truth in regard to salvation. Been able to say of Jesus Christ, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. I know him. I belong to him. And he belongs to me. John 17:3 tells us, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal to know God in Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus wanted these people to consider and to contemplate in the temple. This is what he brought them to focus upon. The truth in regard to the Savior and the truth in regard to salvation. And let me say this tonight. This is exactly what Christ would have you focus on tonight. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus would have us think upon and ponder carefully. Truth in regard to the Savior. And the truth in regard to salvation. And so we see the contemplation of the glad here. The character of the glad here. One last thing, notice with me quickly here. And that is the caution in regard to the glad here. Every sinner ought to hear Christ gladly. We've already noted this. Every sinner. Here we are living in a sinful world. Here we are as dying souls heading for eternity. And we've got no hope in and of ourselves. God has given to us his word, the word of life. It is light. It is a lamp. It is the very word of truth that we can build upon. It is the rock. It is the seed of life. God has given to us this word. Therefore, we ought to hear it gladly. Yet, at the same time, we must warn. Being a glad hearer of truth is a good thing. It's the appropriate thing. It ought to be the thing that every sinner does. If ever it is still possible to be a glad hearer of God's word and perish in your sin. And that's the thing we must be careful about here tonight. We can be glad hearers of truth and still be lost. Let me give you a couple of sad and solemn examples of this very thing. I'll give you first of all an Old Testament example. In Ezekiel 33, God sent the prophet Ezekiel to go and preach to the rebellious people of Israel. Ezekiel obeyed God and he went and faithfully preached the truth to these people. Ezekiel was a great preacher. And he was noted for his ability, his eloquence, his oratory in preaching. However, in Ezekiel 33 and in verses 31 and 32, God tells Ezekiel how these people responded to his preaching. And listen carefully. This is what God told Ezekiel. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words. And so here we have a congregation coming together. And they outwardly look to be like God's people. They're coming, they're sitting, they're listening, they're gathering, congregating together. Then listen to these words. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now think of that picture that God by a Spirit paints there. Here was this congregation. They were coming together. It looked outwardly that they were like as if they were the people of God. And they sat and they listened. And perhaps they nodded in agreement to Ezekiel's preaching. And they enjoyed it because they received it as one who sang a lovely song and one who played an instrument. It was like music to their ears. Entertainment. But that's all it was. Yes, they were glad ears. But they would not obey. They were filled with covetousness. And despite being glad hearers of truth, in the rebellion they rejected God and his salvation. So we have here an Old Testament example. But then, let me give a New Testament example of a very sad and well-known incident where a wicked man heard the preaching of the word gladly and even was greatly impressed upon by the truth. And yet this man wickedly and wantonly rejected Christ. Turn back with me just a few pages in your Bible to Mark chapter 6 and the verse 20. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. Notice what it says here. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things. Notice the words. And heard him gladly. He would have heard. Oh, and he loved to hear John preach. Heard him gladly. And even he was impressed upon. He did many things. He perhaps thought to himself, you know, I need to change my life. I need to clean up my behavior a bit here. And he heard John with that willing ear. However, we know what happened to Herod. In the end, he chose his sin. And he beheaded the preacher he liked to hear. There was a man that died under the condemnation and judgment of God. Oh yes, despite being a glad hearer, he's a lost soul. Do you know what these examples teach us? They teach us very solemnly. We can willingly hear Christ speak while at the same time walking the road to hell. They teach us we can enjoy the greatest privileges and still come to endure the greatest punishment. They teach us that merely being a hearer of truth and not a doer is to be damned. Oh, what a sad and tragic thing it would be to go to a lost eternity. To go to hell itself with the glorious truth of the gospel ringing in our ears. What a sad and despicable way to be damned. But it is possible. Because that's what God's word reveals. Well, I trust that each one in this meeting would not only be a glad hearer of truth, but that we would all be glad heeders of truth. And that we would obey the voice of Christ, the gracious, loving, compassionate voice of Christ as he calls to us in the gospel, as he sets himself forth as the great Savior of sinners. Oh, that we would hear that voice and respond in obedience and in faith and embrace Christ in salvation. I trust this will be our response, and that we will not only be glad hearers, but doers and obeyers of the gospel truth. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.